The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
Let me tell you this, beloved. I want to let you know there is hope for you because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been offered unto God. He has a blood sacrifice, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't matter how that sin may mutate or take on a different shape, take on a different form. It doesn't matter. He died for the sin of the world. And sometimes we look at people and say, well, I'm better than this because I have this problem, but I don't have their problem. Every problem of sin is the same. Every problem of sin is the same, and that's why Jesus paid the same price for all of it. Did you hear what I said? So John had the high privilege of introducing Jesus as the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Not only that, John was a bridge. He was a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And his preaching broke silence of 430 years of silence. His preaching broke that. God hadn't spoke to his people for 430 years. I want you to think about that. 430 years not hearing the word of the Lord. I don't think I can go 430 days without hearing the word of the Lord. But there was 430 years and God had not spoke to his people here on earth. Then when John came, God began to speak. That silence was broken. So his preaching broke 430 years. Of divine silence. But Jesus said, notwithstanding John's greatness, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, and you're in the kingdom of heaven if you made Jesus Lord, if you made Jesus your Savior, if you believe that the Spirit of God is in you, then you're in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, he that is least. Now, there are some people, according to Jesus, that's greater than others in the kingdom of heaven. But regardless of how least your greatness is or how little your greatness is, you're still greater than John. I need you to get this. Now, everybody ain't on the same level. All God's children, come on, are not living on the same level. Some are struggling in their faith. Some are walking in victory. Some are mature, some are babes, some are full-grown children, and some are full-grown men and women of God. But regardless of who you are and regardless of where you are in the kingdom of God, you are greater than John. Why are you greater than John? I begin to look at this thing, and I'm asking myself, why would I be greater than John? I never had the privilege of introducing Jesus when he was here on earth, but I have that privilege now. Every one of us have that privilege now. Is that right? I never offered my life up for the faith. John did. John became a martyr. By the way, when he was in prison, he never got out of prison. He got his head chopped off. Waiting on Jesus to come, he got his head chopped off. And I'm going to tell you something. You may say, well, that's bad, Pastor, but that don't sound too good. He's out there preaching about Jesus is coming. He's out there preparing the way for Jesus. And he's telling people they need to repent and be baptized. And you might meet many goes to prison for that. And then his head is chopped off, waiting on Jesus to come. What happened to Jesus? Where was Jesus? That is the carnal mind thinking. You see, the spiritual mind knows to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, even though you're greater than John because you're part of the body of Christ, John has a greater place in God's heaven than you do right now, because he's there in the presence of God and we're still down here, come on, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We look at things the wrong way. We look at things like they're a mathematical equation. You know, like 1 + 1 = 2. No, no, no. 1 + 1 in the economy of God could equal 100. Hello, somebody. But we look at things logically, mathematically, and we try to reason our way through those things. But God is not a God of reason. He is a God of faith. So what makes you greater? I know you're feeling good because I told you you're greater than John the Baptist. You got your head lifted up, your chest poked out. But what makes you greater than John? The thing that makes all of us greater than John the Baptist is our position and our privilege. And let me break a little of that down. It's our position in Christ and our privilege as sons of God. That makes us better than John. You see, every one of us have lived to either hear or see the fullness of God's plan concerning Jesus Christ. Think about it. Now, Jesus Christ had been prophesied since the book of Genesis. The first prophecy in the Bible about Jesus is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Where God said to the serpent, I will place enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush his head. That was a prophecy about Jesus coming down on the cross and destroying the devil himself. So Jesus has been prophesied since the book of Genesis. And when you look at the 66 books in the Bible that talks about Jesus, every one of us living here and now, we have lived to hear or either to see the fullness of God's plan concerning Jesus Christ come to pass. And the first thing that came to pass was his crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. He was crucified not because of his guilt, but because of our guilt. He paid a price he did not owe. We owed a price we could not pay. And he died on the cross for us. So that's why we're greater than John, because John had already gone to heaven. John believed God and he had saving faith like the rest of the Old Testament saints. But the Old Testament saints didn't live to see the crucifixion. They didn't live to hear about the crucifixion. You and I have lived to hear about the crucifixion, that the Son of God died on the cross for you and I. And not only did we hear about the crucifixion, but we've also heard and learned about the resurrection. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He says that this is the only sign that God is going to give man. The sign of Noah that was in the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But on that third day, he rose again. And with that resurrection, oh God, it gave us power. It gave us power unto life and even unto eternal life. This is what makes us better than John. Then even after the resurrection, we have the full gospel. We have the full canon of scripture. We have a Bible that includes all the books from Genesis to Revelation. We are privileged to hear the full gospel. John never lived to see a fulfillment of the gospel message Jesus was preaching. That's one of the things that makes us greater than John. And then every one of us been saved by grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. John wasn't saved by grace. John was saved by faith. He was saved by his actual life and devotion and his faith toward God. Now John, even though he was a holy man, his holiness didn't save him. The thing that saves you is your faith and obedience of faith. That's the way it was under the old covenant. Now, under the new covenant, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. In other words, the faith that God requires of every one of us is our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we're saved by grace through faith, it is not of anything we do. It's not of works. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. John never received that gift. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Is that right? So not only are we saved by grace, every one of us has been baptized in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. John was not baptized in Jesus' name. Think about it. John was baptizing people in the River Jordan for the repentance of their sin, after the repentance of their sin. He even baptized Jesus in the same way, even though Jesus didn't have no sin. But Jesus has suffered to be so now that all righteousness might be fulfilled. But John was never baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. He was never baptized in Jesus' name. This is one of the things that makes us greater than John. John was never, he never entered the new covenant. We have a covenant between us and God right now that Jesus Christ is the mediator of. We have a covenant. And it's called a new covenant because God took away the first that he might establish the second. We're not living under that covenant of law where God says, if you will, then I will. No, we're living under a covenant where God says, I will, even if you won't. God has made to every one of us an unconditional covenant of grace, an unconditional covenant, a promise. In this covenant, every one of us have promises from God, and God says, I will, I will, I will. And we saw a sneak preview of that with the covenant that he made to our father of faith, Father Abraham. When Abraham was 75 years old, still living in his father's house, the Lord appeared to him and says, Abraham, get up and leave your father's house and go into the country, a country that I will show you. He says, I will bless you and I will bless those that bless you. Everything that God promised Abraham was, I will, Abraham, I will. He didn't ask Abraham for anything other than his obedience. That's all God asked. And that was an unconditional covenant of grace cut with Abraham, our father of faith. So we're living under a new covenant right now. So what am I saying? We're living under a covenant where Jesus have obtained a better covenant for us. He is now the mediator based on the promises of God. And not only do we have a more excellent ministry that Jesus obtained, not only are we living with a better mediator, we're living under better promises. John didn't have any of that. And then John didn't have this. John didn't experience the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know what you're thinking. Then the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Yes. But I call that a prenatal filling of the Holy Ghost. We've all had a postnatal filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost in my mother's womb. I was filled with the Holy Ghost after I came out of my mother's womb. So John had a prenatal filling. We had a postnatal filling. Come on, somebody. And the Bible didn't say that John spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, but every one of us filled with the Holy Ghost, we speak in other tongues, come on, as the Spirit gave utterance. John didn't have that. John had the Spirit and the power of Elijah that God used to go before John, but John did not have the ability to call down fire from heaven of himself and by himself. He didn't have that. So not only did he have the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, John had never been baptized into the body of Christ. Did you hear what I'm saying? Every one of you have been baptized into Jesus' body. Let me show you how this works. When a person gives their life to God by accepting the Son, Jesus Christ, they confess with their mouth, they believe in their heart. Then the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body. You cannot get into the body no other way. You can't join the body. You can't pay to get into this body. Come on. You can't sneak into this body. Huh? You have to be baptized into this body by the Holy Ghost. That's what Corinthians 12:13 tells us. By one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. John was never baptized in the body of Christ. You and I are part of Christ's body. John was Jesus' cousin, and we are members of his body. Oh, my God. We are actual members of Jesus' body. The only body of Christ that walked this earth was Jesus himself during John's day. There was no universal body of Christ like it is now. So I'm telling you, Jesus did, in fact, obtain for us a more excellent ministry. He is the mediator, my God, of a better covenant, and it's established upon better promises. Glory to God. This is what makes me greater than John. It is Jesus himself who makes us greater than John. Jesus and the Father's in him. And Jesus said, even so, I am in you. So if we're one with Jesus, then we are greater than John, because John could never have been greater than Jesus himself. Now, let me take just a few minutes to get to verse 12. And I'm not going to finish this. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm not going to finish this, but I want to get started on verse 12. Now, I want everybody to be reminded of the context here. Everything Jesus is saying to his disciples in this passage, the backdrop is John is in prison. And we need to remember that. He's talking about John being in prison. So verse 12, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, how many have said that before? The violent take it by force. Do you really believe that? Let me tell you something. I don't want nobody to get mad at me. Now, the Bible is not talking about Christians being violent, not even with the devil. Not talking about none of that. And it's sad that so many translations of the Bibles have been mistranslated. However, there is one Bible for sure that existed before the King James Bible existed that has the correct translation. So from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. So there was no kingdom of God until John began to preach it. As a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, since the beginning of John's ministry until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violent take it by force. How did the kingdom of God suffer violence? How did the kingdom of God suffer violence? The kingdom of God suffered violence through assaults, personal physical assaults, the same way King Herod Antipas had cast John into prison. That was violence against the kingdom. So the kingdom of God has suffered violence through assaults, affliction, oppressions, persecution, and in John's case, even martyrdom. He's going to actually have his head cut off. That is violence against the kingdom of God. When you come against a citizen of the kingdom, you're coming against the kingdom. If you're violent against me, you're violent against the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus? When Saul saw the glorified Christ, he was knocked off his horse. Acts chapter 9. And Saul began to cry out, Lord, Lord, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. When did Saul ever kick Jesus? When was Saul ever violent toward Jesus? When did Saul ever persecute Jesus? When Saul came against believers, cast them in jail. When Saul came against those for the sake of their faith in Christ, and he terrorized them, killed some of them, and some was cast into jail, when he did that to the least of them, he did it against Christ. So Jesus told him, Saul, why do you keep persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me like that, Saul? It's hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks. So the question is, when did I do that? When you came against the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus is talking about the violence that's being perpetrated against the message of the kingdom and the messenger since the beginning of John's ministry up until now. The kingdom of God suffers violence. In fact, the correct translation is verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is forced against. And the next section would be, and everyone is behaving violently against it. So the kingdom of God was suffering violence, but the violent take it by force. Now I want you to think about this. The violent take it by force. If you do a word search in the scriptures, like I have, you find that every word in the scripture for violence has a negative connotation. The word force is also a synonym for violence. And how's it that God wants us to be negative and take something by force? You don't have to take anything by force. God is talking about those who behave violently against the kingdom. Those are the ones that's taken by force. In other words, they force themselves upon the message. They seize upon the kingdom. Just like the self-will would do against a fortified city. If a city were fortified and you're coming against it, yeah, you're going to seize upon a city and you're going to use all the force you can to break down its walls to conquer that city. This is not what we're doing, beloved. Jesus did that already on the cross. And the enemy wants you to think you got to take something by force. And what he does, he has us chasing our spiritual tails. He has us going around in circles thinking we're going to take something by force, not even understanding what it means. He is talking about the force and the violence that was perpetrated against John. And he says, these violent people, they seized the kingdom by force. Who were the violent people? King Herod Antipas, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. These were all the violent people. Now, Luke chapter 16 is very interesting. Also has the wrong translation. Verse 16. It says, since the prophets unto John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It actually says that. Luke 16, 16 says, everyone presses into the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you. Now, on my way here this morning, I passed several churches before I got to this church. I didn't see no throng of people, no crowd of people outside of those church doors I passed trying to break in and get into the church so they can be part of the kingdom. Hello. When I drove up in this parking lot of this church, I was wondering if y'all even going to show up because I see many of you. So how's it that since the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, everyone's pressing to it. Everyone's trying to press and get into the kingdom. That's a wrong translation. It's also the same translation as Matthew that says, and everyone is behaving violently against it, not trying to get into it. Now think about this. How many disciples did Jesus have on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, after 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus had 120 that showed up in the upper room. If everybody was pressing into the kingdom, where were they? He chose 12. We know on another occasion, he sent out 72. But now, after his ascension, there's 120 in the upper room. If everyone's pressing the kingdom, where are they? It doesn't make any sense. And we don't make any sense telling me we're going to take something by force. What you mean you're going to take something by force? And see, with that mentality, we start talking like this. We're going to bomb the gates of hell. Why would you bomb the gates of hell when hell's already been defeated? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So why are you bombing the gates of hell? I know what you're doing. You're playing church. Feels good. Sounds good. But there's no power there. But you are greater than John. Why didn't John just take that prison by force? After all, he was the first to preach the kingdom. We got to stop trying to make sense, beloved, out of nonsense. We really challenge our Christian and religious traditions because they're stealing from, they're cheating us. The violent is that person in your family that speak against you serving God. They're coming against the kingdom when they come against you. The violent is that person you work for, those employees, your co-workers in the workplace who talk about you for your Christian life. When they come against you, they show violence against the kingdom of God. Oh, I need to quit. I need to quit. Now, I'm going to finish this, and we're going to break this thing. I'm going to show you, I'm going to walk you through the scriptures and show you how much nonsense it is to say the violent take it by force. Jesus wasn't talking about you. He was talking about those who opposed John and himself and his disciples. Those are the violent ones. Those are the ones assaulting us, afflicting us, persecuting us, oppressing us. Those are the ones. Those are the ones they're seizing upon our message, our faith. They're trying to take it by force. You cannot take this. Let me say this, and I need to quit. You cannot press your way into the kingdom. You cannot take the kingdom. There's only one way to get in the kingdom. You must be born again. Somebody give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some praise.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. We hope you'll join us Sunday for a live worship service at 1430 South New Hope Road in Southeast Raleigh. www.agapeword.net. That's 10 a.m. Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship.
Hi, I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.